If I can invite you to remain standing for our scripture readings, which come this morning from the Gospel of Luke and then the Gospel of Matthew. From Luke's Gospel, it's Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, where it says, "People were bringing babies to Jesus so that he would bless them. When the disciples saw this, they scolded them. Then Jesus called them to him and said, 'Allow the children to come to me. Don't forbid them, because God's kingdom belongs to people like these children. I assure you that whoever doesn't welcome God's kingdom like a child will never enter it.'" And then from Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 9. "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then he called a little child over to sit among the disciples and said, 'I assure you that if you don't turn your lives around and become like this little child, you will definitely not enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who humble themselves like this little child will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. As for whoever causes these little ones who believe in me to trip and fall into sin, it would be better for them to have a huge stone hung around their necks and be drowned in the bottom of the lake. How terrible it is for the world because of the things that cause such people to trip and fall into sin. Such things have to happen. But how terrible it is for the person who causes those things to happen. If your hand or your foot causes you to fall into sin, chop it off and throw it away. It's better to enter into life crippled or lame than to be thrown into the eternal fire with two hands or two feet. If your eye causes you to fall into sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better to enter into life with one eye than to be cast into a burning hell with two." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. If I can invite you to be seated, please. Before I begin with this morning's message, if I could invite you to turn your attention to the screen real quick. As many of you know, we have a transition of our district superintendents happening this June. And so there's a short video that Jane and our new DS Ernie prepared for us to show and to introduce Ernie. So if you'd just pay attention for a moment.
Everything the light touches is our kingdom.
Wow. Ernie, I have to tell you, this is the Clovis District. You are going to know roads you have never known before.
Wow.
A DS's time
rises and falls like the sun. One day, Simba, the sun will set on my time here. And will rise with you.
Hello, friends. I want to thank you for 6 wonderful years in the Clovis District. I have visited with you in your homes, in your churches, and we know we've had lots and lots of meetings. But we've gotten some wonderful things accomplished. We have been able to move forward with ministry, and for that I am so very grateful. And I thank all of you for your time, your energy, your love, and your prayers. And I want to introduce to you our new district superintendent, Reverend Ernie Vineyard. Ernie has been in ministry for almost 20 years, actually more than 20 years, almost 25 years, I think.
Something along there.
And is a dear, dear friend. Ernie is the perfect person to come to the Clovis District. He is someone who has served on conference committees. He has been the chair of insurance for pension and insurance. I have served with him on many different times in many different places. And he is going to be your new district superintendent, and you will be very pleased.
Jane, thank you. And I want to thank you for all the help that you've given me in preparing for this. And I know you're going to continue to help me in the process. And friends, in the Clovis District, I do look forward to being in ministry with you. I look forward to meeting those of you I haven't had the opportunity to meet yet. And we're just going to have a great time going forward in ministry in this district. And I just covet your prayers for Corey and me as we do this. We are so excited about it. And again, thank you for welcoming me to this district.
And Ernie, I officially give you the keys to the DS Mobile. May it serve you well in ministry.
That'll be the last time Jane Vaughn asked Mindy and I to make a video for her. Adios's time. Okay. But, you know, so we look forward to welcoming Ernie. And again, this afternoon we'll be saying goodbye to Jane. Although she's going to be around still, it's just when you get the calendar going, sometimes you got to have the reception a little earlier. I'd like to begin this morning's message. We're talking about what it means and the ways that Jesus was unorthodox in the way that he approached different people in different ways to share his gospel, to share the kingdom of God that he was carrying to the people, the message that people heard that connected with them. And so this morning I found some quotes because of the scripture we were reading that I wanted to share with you. Some of these are from people that are more well known and others aren't. They're about children. And the first one says, Charles Dickens said, I love these little people, and it is not a slight when they who are fresh from God love us. Abigail Van Buren said, if you want children to keep their feet on the ground, put some responsibility on their shoulders. Jacob Abbott, I don't know who that is, said a child can ask 1,000 questions that the wisest man cannot answer. No kidding. Pablo Picasso, all children are artists. The problem is how to remain an artist once he grows up. George Bernard Shaw says, youth is a wonderful thing. What a crime to waste it on children. Robert Benchley wrote, in America there are two classes of travel, first class and with children. And then finally, the last one, this is the father of two young girls. I've come to the realization that they are just as messy as boys, but the dirt that they create around the house is comprised of at least 50% glitter. And so to the last quote, I had a good laugh, but I also think he should have said, and hair, because I've never been around girls, and cleaning out hairbrushes is a new thing. But it's a good one. So this morning, we're talking about the responsibility of what it means in the faith to be a church that nurtures children, and as we look to Jesus to see how children are blessing, and about how they're precious, and how they're a huge responsibility on all of us. As we help them to discover their identity in Jesus Christ, and also to pursue a life of faith for themselves. Throughout history, children have been viewed differently in the ways that we view and the ways that we value them today. In the ancient world and during the time of Christ, children were viewed as half-human, which sometimes they still are when I see people at the mall. But they were half-human until they hit puberty and were of age to reproduce. Children under age 3 were kept at a distance, especially when they were younger than 1, because in Christ's time, 1 out of 3 infants died before the age of 1. In other cultures, archaeologists have found evidence of people leaving infants out in the elements to make sure that they were going to be hardy enough to grow up as an adult, especially young girls, because daughters were a greater cost that families were willing to pay. Even in recent history, if we look at our own history books, there's an evolution of how we view children and of how we weigh their contribution and even their labor. In the modernized world, and I know we can look in the modernized world at all sorts of different countries and what goes on, and I was just looking, you know, England and the United States, we've really only valued children for the last 100 years. With the beginning of the Industrial Revolution in the 1760s in England, children went from working on the family farm or in the family business to being hired out to work in textile mills, like you can see at the photos. There they would work maybe a 12 or 16 hour day, 6 days a week, under conditions that we wouldn't even think of today. Some textile mills, if you look, had up to 90% of employees that were children in places around Manchester and Liverpool. And in the U.S., the early 1900s, the Industrial Revolution here, we had the same thing. As children went from the farm and from being hired out to neighboring farms to work in factories where they were preferred because they could work in tight spaces around equipment, they were easy to control, and most importantly, you didn't have to pay them as much. And so in the U.S. and England, reformers worked hard to get children out of factories and into schools where they could receive an education and live into the potential that was before them. And so today, in some ways, we might take it for granted, but we have to remember that for much of history, the way children were viewed and engaged was very different than the way we do today. And so this morning's gospel readings, as we think of them, there are two passages of Scripture, and I know there's more, where Jesus talked about what it meant to be in ministry with children, what it meant for God to offer His kingdom to even then, where Jesus claims that children were important in God's kingdom. In our first reading from Scripture, it was the Gospel of Matthew that we read. And that's Jesus has listened to the disciples argue and discuss which of us is going to be the greatest. Out of the 12, who is going to sit at the best seat at the banquet when Jesus is gone? Who is going to be considered the most important? Who is the best disciple, the best follower? I think what they didn't expect is who Jesus picked up and said, well, it's this. And some commentaries that I read said that Jesus actually picked up a little girl and held her up before the disciples and said, this is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. She is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Because in ancient times, the words that they used for children was just child. It wasn't boy or little girl. And so some scholars say Jesus picked up the last person the disciples would have expected. Where he says, this is the greatest. If you aspire to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to be small, considered of no consequence and humble. And this was counter to everything that the disciples had been taught, everything that the disciples were looking forward to. They expected Jesus to lift up a Caesar or a king or a priest or a rabbi, a soldier, a scholar, something. But instead he lifts up a young boy or a young girl. Then he went on to teach them of the importance of giving our best to children, of what would happen if we mislead a child, of what could happen to us if we don't offer them our best and our greatest. Of the importance it is for us to teach them how to live a life of fullness, of grace, a life of respect and of humility, a life that is balanced in expectations and rewards, an environment that helps children in our lives to grow and to mature into an adult who accepts the grace and love of God for their life and chooses to apply it in their life and to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. And see, Jesus shows the disciples that children were important. Which is, you know, contrary to what he would have seen, to what everyone else would have seen. Because children weren't important. They were to be quiet. They were to be seen but not heard. I mean, I think part of the amazing part, when Jesus was found in the temple in the Gospels and his parents had headed back to Nazareth and they realized after 3 days that he was gone and he was of age 12 and they went back and after looking everywhere, where did they find him? They found him in the temple sitting and talking with the temple elders. I think one side of them, you know, they were outraged that Jesus had gone off on his own and not traveled with the family group to return, because who wants to leave their kid in a big city by themselves if they're age 12? But I think part of what's significant in that story on the other side was the fact that Jesus, as a child, was sitting and talking to the rabbis as if he was their equal. As if his words, as if his thoughts had the same significance and weight that the rabbis who had spent their life dedicated to interpreting the Scriptures and to following the Mosaic Law and to being faithful Jewish men. See, but he shows us that they're important. The children are important, that the words that they utter. See, I think that was part of where Mary and Joseph were so just, I don't know if outraged is the word, but shocked, is that Jesus would have the gumption to sit with the rabbis and to talk to them like the words he said and the words he was thinking had meaning and value in even their eyes. But see, that's something that he showed us even in his adult life. I mean, we can read scriptures of Jesus, you know, teaching and preaching to the children, of Him welcoming the children. In Luke's gospel this morning, the people are bringing their infants, their children, for Jesus to bless them. And when the disciples say, "Whoa, whoa, you're wasting His time," what does He say? He says, "Bring the children to Me." Because they're important. And see, that's one of the unorthodox things that Jesus did, is He chose to demonstrate to the disciples and to all of His followers what it meant to be in ministry, not just to adults, but to young people as well. To people who are searching and who are seeking. Because He placed value on them. And throughout the Gospels, He consistently gives us that example, not because of the potential of children, but because of who they are today. Because of what they are today, which are His children, as we all are. Not someone that in the future is going to have opportunity to step into the possibility that's before them, but today He sees the value in them. And so He offered them the same things as He did the adults that were around Him. And see, in the church, I think one of the church has always been one of the best places where we have demonstrated to some degree to the world the value of children. Much of the reforms that happened in the United States and England and other places is caused by people in the church who see value in others, who see value in what God is doing in the lives of children and choose to say something. In the church, we also offer our best to our children as we do Sunday school as a way to provide a Christian foundation for our children. Each summer, we offer Vacation Bible School as a way to help children discover the grace of God and to accept the love of God that is offered to them. At this church, Mother's Day Out is something that we offer as a safe and enriching environment for the youngest children to come and to grow and to learn with other children while giving their parents some time off. Of course, if they're like most parents, they have errands, right, during the time off. I shouldn't say time off. I should say to get errands done or go shopping without their children. You know, we have the Latchkey program that we offer at this church after school and in the summers. That's a safe place after school for parents who are unable to be home when their children get out of school to know that their child is in a safe place where they are learning, where they're playing, where they're getting a good snack, working on their homework. And finally, we have our Summer Latchkey program that starts in just a couple weeks for families who want their kids to participate in something more when they have to work during the day in the summer. They don't want their kids at home all day by themselves, and they want them learning and playing and doing field trips and all those other creative things that they do. Folks, these are just a few examples. But when we value children, we offer them our best. We allow them to participate fully in worship, to receive the means of grace that's Holy Communion, not as something that they have to work towards or aspire to, as some other traditions believe, but because we believe God's grace is offered to all people even before we recognize that the grace of God has been offered to us. I mean, John Wesley, that's central to his understanding of prevenient grace and what it means to receive the grace of God before we even acknowledge it. I mean, evidence of that understanding and belief in the Methodist Church is both in our understanding and theology of baptism and our understanding of what it means to share in communion, because we don't make children wait to receive the gift of communion. We don't make them wait until they're at a certain age where we think they can comprehend it in a way that you know, they wouldn't before. We believe that God's grace can be experienced and encountered in any way and in any age. I mean, that's the same thing with baptism. You know, we baptize infants, not because the infant understands what's happening. It's more an inconvenience to them, because what baby wants to get their head wet, especially with cold water? But we do it because God's grace can be experienced by all people at any age and at any time. And we realize and we acknowledge that the gift of grace that is offered to each of us by God and through the church is a gift that we could get at any time and in any place. See, in the church, we have a unique opportunity to offer the grace and love of God, the gift of Jesus, to all people. We have the opportunity to offer the gift of God's grace to all people who are sinners, who seek forgiveness, who seek redemption, who seek to walk in a new way with Jesus Christ in a way that leads to life. And part of how we do that, part of how we follow the Gospels that we read and that Jesus demonstrated, is by offering our best to children. In our worship, in our study, in our fellowship, and in just providing the environment that they need so they can grow and so that we can all grow in our grace, our knowledge, in our understanding, in our receiving the love of God as it's offered to each of us. And so if I can invite you all to join me in a word of prayer as we prepare the table to celebrate this gift of grace that God offers us this day. Not because we've earned it, not because we're at a certain age to understand or to know fully what's going on, but simply because God offers it to us out of His love for us as a way that we might experience the grace and the love and receive the hope that God offers us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we take bread, remembering Jesus' words to His disciples as He offered it to them, as He told them, "This is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And we share the cup, remembering when Jesus gathered with the disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is My blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of Me." Would you bow with me in prayer? Oh God, we give You thanks this day as we gather here in this place to celebrate You, to celebrate the gift of Your grace and the forgiveness that You offer us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh God, I pray that as we approach Your table this morning, You would create in us clean hearts and that You would wash us from within so that we would appear sinless before You and so that we would receive an overflowing abundance of the grace that You offer to each of us. And so, Lord, we pray this day that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts, make them be for us Your body and blood, so that we might be Your body, serving You in ministry, in Your world. Amen.